talk to you a little bit about dads. Of course, it's Father's Day. And I want to talk to you about the decisions that we have to make as fathers and as dads. Now, you could be a fly in the wall. I don't want to exclude everybody from this little talk we're going to have today. And because what I have to say does kind of flow over to the moms as well, and flows over to the single people who are not yet married, okay? There are decisions that you're going to have to make and that you can start thinking about right now. We all make decisions constantly, and these decisions affect our lives. The thing that I really want to stress today is that there are no small decisions if they have generational impact. And as a father and as a dad, many of the decisions you make, and you may think when you don't, you know, when you just, okay, that's a small decision, but you would be surprised how impactful that is going to be on your children and then on your children's children. That's what I mean by generational. Your children and your grandchildren are going to be affected by the decisions that you make. You see, there are no small choices if there are big consequences. No small choices. And oftentimes, we don't look past the immediate decision or this choice that we're facing. We don't consider the consequence of the decision that we're making. So people tend to underestimate the power and the far-reaching effect of the decisions that they make on a day-to-day basis, both good and bad. Both good and bad. Bad decisions, good decisions, far-reaching effect. And I want to, you know, maybe just highlight this for the next few minutes so that you could reflect on it and then be sure as you, you know, go along your way after this that you will really seriously consider decisions that you're making and also help your children to make decisions that are good and healthy decisions. Now, you know, Jackie and I do a lot of talking, heart-to-heart talking, and we usually spend at least an hour every day just talking to each other. And usually in the beginning of the day, after my quiet time, I will just sit and talk with her. It's a very rich time of the day for us. But that's who I am. I'm a person that likes to spend time with people. To me, it's all about spending time with people. And I love to spend time with Jackie. And when my children were at home, and even when they got, you know, married or moved away, I would always make arrangements. Okay, we're meeting at Starbucks at 11 o'clock. And Dad, I don't want to do Starbucks. It's not for Starbucks. It's for me. I want you to be there for me. I want to find out how you're doing, what's going on in your life. I want to talk to you. Whether you have Starbucks or not, it doesn't matter. I just want to be there with you. And we used to, it was like almost a religion. You know what I'm saying? Just, you're home for 10 days, 10 Starbucks. That's the time you're there. Just make your arrangements around it, okay? And that's just who I am. I like to spend time with people, and to me it's the most valuable thing. If I get an opportunity to spend time with another preacher who is, you know, excelling, and all I want to do is just sit and talk with the person, find out how they're doing, what's going on in their life, how did they get to where they are, what advice could they give me, what input can they give to me. I think at the end of the day, when people pass out of this world, they don't look at the bank account. I should have worked harder, I should have had more money. It's always, I should have spent more time with somebody. It's always about relationships and time, isn't it? Okay, so that's the thing. You can't change your past by any decision you make today. You can regret your past, and a lot of people do. And there's things that have happened in my past that I sincerely regret. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm living in the result and consequences of the decisions I made. But I surely, surely have control of the decisions I make today that will affect my future. That I do have control over, all right? And so If you look back and you know you're unhappy with what's happened, don't live in the past, because understand something, you don't want to end up being a grumpy old man, like, you know, like the movies talk about grumpy old men, you know. And one of the big decisions you can make to avoid that is by actually making the decision to enjoy the season you're in. Okay, so you can't go back and change previous seasons, but if you look at where you are now, if you'll enjoy the season you're in now, it'll make for a better and a brighter future. Because we do go through seasons, there's no doubt about it. I mean, Solomon speaks about seasons, and we do go through seasons. And, you know, in our life, we, and like most of you as well, you know, you had the time before children came along when you're newly married, and that was a season in your life, and then children came, and there was a season. And then they grew up to be teenagers, and then it went into winter. Then they got married and went into spring. You know what I'm saying? And then they came back home and you were in winter again. But you go through these seasons, and then, you know, grandchildren come along after that, and they're such a joy, such a pleasure to have. But you have to, during that time, when your children are teenagers and they're insane, during that time, you have to, you know, you really have to say, thank God this too shall pass. You know, that this is not a permanent state. Because we were all there once, right? And we know what insane things we did as teenagers. But you have to enjoy the season that you go through. Each season has its own joys. You know, we used to go on vacation, Jackie and I, and we go to these great resorts, and we love to swim in the pool, on the beach, play volleyball, do all these great things, canoeing stuff, you know, do that pedal thing out in the middle of the lake until you can't breathe anymore. You're so tired, you're out in the middle of the lake. Oh, no, look how far out we are. And the wind is against us. We're going to get back, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we get back to exhausted, drag ourselves back to the room, walk past all these people lying around the pool reading. And we think, you could do that at home, people. You're on vacation. Get out. Enjoy yourself. Life's passing you by. Guess where you'd find us now? Around the pool reading. On the deck of the ship sleeping. What is this about? You're taking a cruise and you're missing the cruise. You're lying on the deck snoring your head off with a book over your face, but you're enjoying that season. It's amazing how these things. And then when you're not in that season, you think, I can't believe that they're doing. Oh, you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. No, no, you don't understand. This is what I want to do with my life. This is it. This is the peak. This is the ultimate. Got to enjoy each season. I want to ask you a couple of questions. These are some of the decisions we have to make. So, who, what, why, where, when, with. So we'll see if we get through it. I don't promise that we'll get through, but I'll try. Let's begin with the who. What is who? We're talking about who you live life with. Well, now this can apply to everybody, okay? And the biggest decision you're going to make regarding who, after receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is who are you going to marry? That is by far the biggest decision. Yes? By far the biggest decision. And so I try to, you know, I try to guide my children in choosing a partner for life. And I had some guidelines that I'll share with you. These are not all the guidelines, but these are some of them. And they might have been a little different for Cindy, my daughter, as they were for Hayne. But by and large, the first, most important one was, are they passionate about Jesus? Are they passionate about Jesus? That to me is the priority, okay? Because very, very difficult to marry somebody who's not a Christian, okay? Very, very difficult. And you know what? You could marry a Christian who's not passionate about Jesus, yeah? They could be just a nominal Christian. They're a Christian by title or by birth, but not by rebirth, okay? And that doesn't always lead to a happy solution in the marriage. Now, what I'm saying, listen carefully. We went through this at Bible college. I don't want to make a big deal out of this. I just want to say this. I'm not saying that this is a New Testament law or that I'm making it a law. All I'm telling you, it's very good advice. Yes, it's very good advice. I suggest you listen, okay? Because if you marry somebody who's not a Christian, you're going to have problems with your father-in-law. And you know what I suggest? I suggest that the person you choose, that they're actually more passionate about Jesus than you. Are you hearing me? All right. So don't choose a lukewarm person. Choose somebody who's passionate about Jesus. Especially if you think it's important to serve Jesus, and heaven is important and hell is important, then at least choose somebody that you don't have to drag to church. I'm preaching really good this morning. I feel a strong anointing here. The next thing is humor. You want to marry a funny person. I'm not talking about how they look. I'm talking about being humorous. Laughter is medicine. Do you know that?
Yes.
You know, I mean, this is, you know, Jackie and I have great, great humor and chemistry together. And one of the things that I love to do is to make her laugh. Have you heard Jackie laugh since she's had the stroke? If she laughs, everybody laughs. They can't contain themselves. And, you know, I took her to an eye doctor this week, and because one eye is dripping, and started crying at the one eye. It started on Cindy and Mike's wedding, and we thought she was crying about the wedding. It just hasn't stopped. And so eventually we would take her to have an eye doctor have a look at it, you know. And she hadn't had her hair done. It was right at the end of the week. You know, ladies, you know what you look like towards the end of the week? It's like you just look kind of messed up, you know, and you got to have it done. Now, listen, I take care of Jackie. I don't, you know, I'm her caretaker, so I don't let her get messed up. When it gets to that point, put a cap on. Put a hat on. Anyway, we were sitting there at the doctor's room, and a couple walked past. And this poor guy, he had to be 90 in the shade. And he was like so undone. You know what I mean? Like he'd been touched. He was just undone. And his wife was 80 years old, walking behind him. And you could see that the lack of care. And you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And Jackie says to me, "It's such a shame. Such a shame. People need to be cared for when they get old or sickly. They need to have that love and that care, you know?" And she said, "You know, just like you care for me." And I said, "Thanks, sweetheart. Have you seen your hair?" And I didn't have a cap on. Well, she laughed so loud. Everybody turned and wanted to know what was going on. They started giggling. They were looking at us and laughing. "Well, what's going on?" "It's her hair." But honestly, through the whole time, we've always had that humor, and she's been able to laugh about herself and about, you know, we laugh with each other. And I'm saying to you that even in the tough times, as a married couple, laughter is a good thing. It lightens the load. And so when Mike first sent me the picture of money, I knew he was the right guy. Because Cindy's little dog has got hair about this long. And Mike was just going to have her washed or something. And she's very particular about trimming the hair and got to take it to a spa, a dog spa. Anyway, and Mike decided he wasn't going to take her to dog spa. He washed and cut her hair off, put a little bow, took a picture and sent it up to me with his little mousy rat-looking drowned thing. I was shocked beyond words. I wrote back and I said, "This is grounds for divorce." Turns out it wasn't her dog. He got it off the internet. But that's important, to be able to make someone laugh. It eases the load. And then we look for people to be consistent. And that's one of the things I love about Mike. He is consistent. You can count on him. If he says something, he's going to do it. You can count on him. He's going to get it done. So I would tell Cindy and Hayne, it's important that your spouse is not moody. Are you listening? Okay. If your middle name is Moody, then you need to listen up, okay? It's difficult to live with you. You make it harder on the people that are around you, and you need to do something about the moodiness. More consistent, when you wake up in the morning, you need to be the same person as when you went to sleep, not a different person. My real wife, what have you done with my wife? Please give my wife back. Whenever I wake Jackie, she wakes up with a smile, a big smile. And the first thing, she says, how are you? So nice to see you. Never, ever does she ever wake up grumpy, angry, in a bad mood, or why did you wake me? If it's a little early, the first thing she says is a church. That's the first thing. It's a church today. What I'm saying to you is this, folks. Marriage is tough enough without you allowing moodiness to make it difficult, to add to the difficulty. So that was one of the things I said to my children. Look for somebody who's consistent, somebody you can count on, somebody who will be there when you need them. Because I tell you what, you're going to have to be there more times than you realize in a marriage. And then another thing is this, energy. High energy level, okay? Now, I have never met a person with more energy than Mike. Ridiculous. He wears me out. In fact, I don't even answer the fifth or sixth text that I got by 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't even answer it anymore. Energy level will translate into every area of your life. Now, you may have an energy deficiency because of a chemical imbalance. But you could also eat different food that might change that. You might also get better sleep that might change that. You know, follow what I'm saying? Stay off the carbs and the sugars and be more consistent. Now, I'm not giving you a health lesson. I'm just telling you that having a high energy level is important because you're not going to be able to go to Yellowstone Park like Bob and Carol and then down to San Diego and then fly to Vegas and then off to Italy if you get a low energy level. Bob, wave your hand at me. Okay? How many years have you been married? 52, and he's got his arm around her. Look at that back there. And it's not Father's Day in the sense that she's got her arm around him. Okay? And they're down to San Diego for lunch today, then they're going to Italy next year, and they're all over the place. And he was a pastor for 25 years. Okay? And he raised 5 children, and how many grandchildren? You didn't raise any. Did you say none? Oh, just like your name. No. 9 grandchildren, but he didn't raise them. Niner. He didn't raise them. But full of energy. Just a couple of weeks ago, you lost Yellowstone Park. You sent me that thing on Facebook with you climbing up the side of the wall, you know, like that. It's just amazing. You need to have energy. It's going to carry all the way over into your retirement. All right? The last thing you want to be is pooped out at 35. Hello. High energy level. You know what? Listen to me. People who procrastinate have low energy levels. And that's cause for a nagging wife. Get that. Do that. How many times must I tell you? Do that. Usually it's low energy. Take away the remote from him. It'll pick up his energy level, I promise you. Make him get up and go and change channels. Here's a note to the wise. Listen, who? The question about who? All right, listen to this. Minor issues become major issues under the pressure of married life. Minor issues become major issues. And that's why I used to say to my children, be real during your dating process. Be the real person you are during dating process. Because if you're not, if you're covering it up with a camouflage, then you're camouflaging the bad habits, and they will come out. They will be exposed after marriage. Whatever has been covered up will show. It will come out. All right? The real person will show up. And so be real with that person that you're dating. So watch that. And then lifestyle traits remain What a person did during the date, they will do after the date, only worse. I'll never forget. I mean, you know, if you're a dad and you've got a daughter, it's a wonderful thing to have a daughter. It truly is. But you have got to have such an anointing on your life. You have to have all 9 gifts operating. Really. You have got to live so close to God just to get through those years. And especially when they start to date. You know, we were from Africa. So I had this little thing in my back pocket. I would bring the guys in. I'd take pictures of their driver's license and take fingerprints. And then I would tell them, I'm from Africa. And you bring my daughter back the way you found her, because we're actually from the head shrinking tribe. And remember, in Africa, we have lions for pets, not dogs. Okay? We are hunters. You know about the big white hunter story? That's true. And I said, so if anybody gets in our yard, we're allowed to kill them. We're allowed to beat them up and to kill them. It's not a problem because they're in our yard. That's it. If they're in here, you're in my property and you're considered dangerous. So she didn't have many dates. And then the one date she did have arrived an hour late. Straight from the sports field with no shirt on, unshowered. And his car looked like he had dumped a year's supply of trash in it. Like he was living in his car. Now you must understand something. She thought he was awesome. He was the captain of some team. The lacrosse team. There you go. Captain of the lacrosse team. And here was my beautiful daughter, all pretty, waiting, hair done, everything, waiting in the lounge for an hour for the guy to come. And when he arrived like that, I said to her, that's it. You're not going out with him. You're not going out with him. If he treats you like that on the first date, arrives like that, he disrespects you, disrespects me, disrespects your mother, disrespects his home, you will never, ever get respected from this man if you go out with him today. He will abuse you for the rest of your life. Do you understand that? He will abuse you. Because arriving an hour late, unshowered, in that kind of condition, is abuse. It is totally disrespectful. And you're not going to go out with him. You did that to your daughter? That was the nice things that I did. That was the kind things that I did. I don't know if you know this, but you have to take a strong hand as a dad. You're required to, because my daughter's life is at stake. Now, once you decide who you're going to marry, I suggest that you decide to stay married. Are you listening? I told Jackie that when we married, I said, I want to let you know something, sweetheart. It's forever. Are you sure? Because this is forever. You marry me and the curse is I stay. Okay? That's it. You don't get rid of me. I'm here forever. Okay? This is forever and ever and ever. The D word is not in my vocabulary. I'm not interested in the D word. We are going to be together forever. For better or worse. It was that final. I wanted her to know that there is no way out. Now, you see, on my side of the family, my grandfather, my parents were the only ones who remained married out of 7 siblings. My dad had 7. He was the only one who remained married. One of my uncles is in the Guinness Book of Records for the most marriages. No, I'm just kidding, but I think that's where he is. Going up the ladder, my grandparents on my side, my mom's side, remained married. And their parents remained married. So we had a good heritage all the way down. Not so good on my father's side. But when Jack and I got married, on her side, there was divorces that had occurred as well on her mom's side. And I know how that influences a marriage, because there's the instability that comes from it. And it's like there's a way out. And I said to her, from my side, we're not getting divorced. And guess what? I'm the only one in my family with my siblings who have not been divorced. The only one. Because I made a decision. That doesn't mean we didn't have tough times. It means that during the tough times, we worked it out. We found a way to work it out. There is a way to work it out. Most of the time, I had to say sorry. It is Father's Day. I'm not picking on you, dads. I'm just telling you. I had to do a lot of growing up. A lot of maturing. A lot of changing. Okay? So I'm just being honest. It's the way it is. So make a decision. And you know what? Thoughts come to married guys about your marriage or about other women or whatever it is. Listen, don't go there in your mind. Don't entertain it. Don't go there. Don't even drift into that situation. Because, you see, you have power over any thought that comes to your mind. You can reject it straight away. You don't have to dwell on it. But if you do dwell on it, if you do reason with it, if you do logically consider it, it becomes a predominant thought. And a predominant thought will turn into a stronghold. You will ultimately do your predominant thoughts. And if it turns into a stronghold, the stronghold controls you. So let me say it briefly for you this way. You have control over any thought, but if it becomes a stronghold, it controls you. You get that? All right. So be careful. Don't go visiting in your mind. Keep that controlled. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. I better read you a scripture in case you think, where's the Bible in this? 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice that a stronghold consists of arguments, thoughts, imaginations. Those are the things that end up in your mind and eventually become a stronghold. So don't go there. All right, so that was the who. Now, the next question is what? What do you do in life? What do you do in life? I'm talking to dads. In Ephesians 5 and verse 15, the Amplified Bible says, look carefully then how you walk. That word walk could be live. Look carefully how you live your life. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as the wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish about understanding, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. The sad thing, I think, that Christian, and particularly Christian men, somehow get confused along the way and don't find God's calling and purpose for their life. So they end up living a day-to-day life, eking out an existence, trying to make money, trying to put food on the table, whatever it is, and they don't end up following the Holy Spirit's direction for their life. They don't end up in the purpose and calling for their life. And the question is, how will that affect your children? Because, you see, how you do life as a father is very, very important for your children. I liken it to this. Driving a car without a license, with your family in the car. If you don't have Jesus in your life, and you don't follow, and you're not following the direction of the Holy Spirit, it's like driving a car without a license. So I ask you dads, if a young boy wanted to take your girl out on a date, your daughter, and your daughter says to you, Dad, I really like this guy. He's very nice. I'm going to take him out. He's going to take me to dine. We're going out in his car and everything else. But the one problem is he doesn't have a driver's license. How many of you dads would say, not a problem, sweetie. I'll just pray and cover you while you go. Anybody? Anybody? No. You'd say, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, then why would you let your daughter date a man who's not saved? Which is worse? Do you know that little girls can fall for guys that are not saved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've been a pastor a long time. I've seen a lot of little girls fall for guys that are not saved. Well, we'll get him saved. No. He'll get saved because it's the right thing to do to keep dating you. So question, dads, are you following your God-given purpose for your life? How do I know? Well, it's reflected in your priorities. Your priorities should reflect God's calling and purpose for your life. You can always check your priorities two ways: how you're spending your time and how you're spending your money. Those two things. If you're not sure, that's a checklist. You can do a self-analysis. Just look at how you're spending your money and how you're spending your time, and you'll be able to determine what your priorities are. Are your priorities Jesus first, then your wife, then your children, then your local church, then your job? Or the priorities the other way around? You see, I've always preached that. That was the priorities I always preached. When Jackie had the stroke, I had to give up my job, which was my church as well, and I had to make her my number one. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus is your number one. Understand, your relationship with God is your number one. That's number one, always stays number one. Right under that relationship, the second most important relationship you ever have is with your wife, and then with your children, and then your local church, and then your job. And when Jackie had the stroke, I had to surrender all of that and make Jackie my number one priority to care for her. So I couldn't do the job, couldn't do the church, because she became my number one priority. In the sense that her needs were so great that I didn't have time for anything else. I couldn't do anything else. So for 10 years, she was my number one priority in that respect. And then I was able to reach out and do a job, but I kept her as the number one priority, and still do today. And so do watch your priorities. So who, what, why, and then why are you doing it? This speaks to motives. The heart of the Father. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first. Put God first in your life. Don't seek the blessings. Seek the blesser. Seek God first, and the rest will be added to you. So what is the motive for what you do? The motives first should be spiritual life. Any decision you make should be, first of all, a spiritual decision. You listening? Listen up, fathers. Listen carefully. Why? The fathers have a great responsibility. I'm not saying the mothers don't. Mother's Day 6 weeks ago. Okay? But for fathers, listen, and I don't want, you know, this is not a pick on Father's Day. I don't really like to do a pick on dads, or, you know, and boys, mothers are so amazing, amazing, amazing. Dads, you rubbish bunch of no goods. No. I don't believe that. I believe that we have the finest fathers in the world right here. I believe that with all my heart, okay? But there's some young dads, new fathers that are coming along, and you need some guidance. You need to know what you got yourself into, and you need to have some guidance as you go down this road of life. So why are you doing things? Make the decision, first of all, that it's for God and it's about God. Make that your priority. Don't make money or comforts or fame or something of that nature your priority. Make God and spiritual decisions your priority, and the rest of these things will be added to you. So, who, what, why, when? Now, before I get to when, let's do where. Where? Where is geographical? And it's important. Geographical is important. Remember when God called Abraham, he said, leave everybody behind. I want you just to come out. And Lot got in the group, shouldn't have been in the group. Then when Lot's herds grew, they had to make a decision as to where they were going to go. And Lot got to choose, and he chose this beautiful valley, well-fertilized valley, and he went down there. And, of course, that valley was right next to Sodom, not far away from Sodom. He started out being near Sodom, and where did he end up? In Sodom. He eventually ended up in Sodom. Now, you know, throughout the New Testament, there are many, many places where we find that people were directed to certain places for ministry. Jesus went to the woman at the well, stopped there for a certain ministry time. Paul was directed to certain places for ministry. In fact, the Holy Spirit even told Paul, don't go to this place. Remember, Philip went out to evangelize, and in the middle of that big meeting in Samaria, he was sent out into the desert to go and meet one person. So we should expect that ministry happens geographically, that we get sent to a place to do a ministry. All right? You understand that? Okay, we get sent. And all of us are involved in being directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about that, where you choose to live, where you choose to work, where you choose to go to church will have generational impact. We left South Africa, the other side of the world, and came to America. Do you think that affected our children in any way? Do you think it affected any people in America in any way? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. My move back there in a little town called Welcome, praying and believing that God is sending me to America, had generational impact, not only in my life, but in thousands of people's lives. Okay? So we came over here to the United States, and had we not come, Andrew and Lindsay wouldn't have come. They came because we came, and we got them into the country. And both of their children grew up here and married Americans. And last week we were in Texas doing the wedding for Matthew. He was in Texas because that was part of his Air Force, where he was stationed. And he met a Texan girl. That's not strange. But he met and married a girl from Texas because he happened to be there, geographical. We were living in Oceanside, and we moved to Temecula, where Cindy got a job as a real estate agent. That's where she met Farmer Mike, who happens to live about half a mile from us. Okay? Is that coincidental? Do you think that us just moving home 1 hour, just moving where we stayed, had any generational impact on my daughter? Do you understand how moving jobs, moving homes, or moving churches will affect you, your children, and your grandchildren? See, it's a decision like that you don't think much about, that you don't think it's important. And somebody might say, well, I'm going to this church now, and I'm going to another church 2 miles down the road from you. You both preach the gospel, it's okay. It may not be okay, because your calling and your purpose just might be connected to the local church community that you belong to. We're about to start a church in Temecula, which we would never have done had Cindy not married Mike. Yeah. Well, you say, well, God could have told you. Yes, and I would have said no. He told me many times through different people. What about there? Go to Temecula. What about Temecula? People come and start Temecula. And I would say, what's your point? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. But suddenly, there's a different environment in Temecula. Suddenly, there's a different influence up there. And the windows of heaven are opening in Temecula. And I live there, for goodness sake. I used to live in Oceanside. How hard would it have been for me to travel from Oceanside to Temecula to have service? Now I live 5 minutes from the church. It's the closest I've ever lived to a church. You understand? What I'm trying to say to you is this, that as the influence happens, you got to watch out, where is it geographically? It's critically important. And then the timing aspect of it, the when. The when part, very, 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 very important. Remember when Jesus was at the wedding of Cana and they ran out of wine? They ran out of grape juice, really. And his mother came and said, they've run out of grape juice. Can you please make some? No, she didn't. She didn't. What did he say to her? He said in John 2 and 4, dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. So there is an appointed time, and if you look throughout Scripture, you'll find this word appointed time comes up quite often. Solomon spoke about seasons, going through seasons, being in the right place at the right time. Have you found that important? Okay, so the when about what you do, dads, is important. Now, here's another problem. Not recognizing when God is visiting you. I don't know if you remember this, but Jesus in Luke 19 and verse 41, he drew near to Jerusalem. He looked down on the city of Jerusalem. And verse 42, he said, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. The reason? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Didn't know the time of your visitation. It's important that all of us recognize when God is moving in our life. At what time is He moving? Is He doing something? Go with it when God is doing it. Recognize the visitation. Don't walk away from it. It might be difficult for you to follow through with it, but don't walk away from it. Stay with it. Stay with it. And my time is up, so I'm going to stop there today. All right. Well, dads, I wanted to talk to you. There's some more things I wanted to say. But I don't want to exceed the pain in your behind because it will cause your eyes to close and your brains to switch off. Okay? So I want to stop right there and just want to say we love you. We're proud of you. Thank you for what you're doing for your family. Thank you that you've got a good job, that you're working hard, that you love mom. And remember this, the most important thing you can do for your children is love their mother. The most important thing you can do, okay? So we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for doing a good job. Thanks for coming to church on a regular basis. You know that it's usually women that will cause families to change church. You know that it's usually women that does it? It's the wife that does it, not the husband. I know you're looking at me shocked. But it's the truth. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden.